I'm very happy to be here tonight and to see all of you here and to feel what I feel already. Praise God. And not only do I feel something here, but I'm glad that I know what I feel. There's a lot of folks that feel things and don't understand what they feel. I met a man once that told me that he visited in New Orleans, my hometown, and he said, I really had a good time. He said, I got there on a Friday evening, and I got drunk, and he said, I woke up Monday, and he said, man, I had a good time. I said, man, you don't even know who won the fight. You know, he had a big old black eye. And I said, you don't know if you won or if you lost. In fact, you look like you lost. But I'm glad that I know what I feel tonight. Praise God. And I'm eager and just real thirsty to see a move of God this week. And I don't come here trying to fool you. And I don't have anything new to preach. And I'm not very clever. In fact, I'm not clever at all. In fact, I learned a long time ago that it'd be best for me not to act like I'm clever. Because when I tried to, I always, you know, I just really made a mess of things. I read a book once that said that to be a real clever speaker, it said that you are supposed to cook your beans a long time before you spill them. And I read how that what he meant by that was he said you save your punch to the very end of your message, but said keep the pot cooking and keep the beans smelling. But said if you save your beans too soon, said you'll not be known as a clever speaker. And I thought, well, if anybody in this world wants to be clever, it's me. And so that night, I went to service, and I was determined. And if I could ever get the fire under the pot, I was going to keep it cooking for a long time. But it got hot too quick. But then I really had a problem because it got real hot, and I wanted to tell everything I knew just as quick as I could tell it. But I knew if I did, then I'd go home with, you know, just being one of the boys, and I wouldn't be clever. So there was, really, it happened. And all that night, I come right to my main punch that I wanted to unburden my heart with. And I'd say in the back of my head, I'd say, not now. And I'd back away and go another direction and come right back where I was. And I did that over and over. And instead of spilling the beans, I would kind of hide my thought and save it for that clever moment. And finally, it was time to show your stuff. And I went back to find my punch where I had hit it. And I couldn't find it. Right. And I made up my mind that from that night to now, that I am one of the boys. That's all I am. Amen. Amen. We could have this week, we could have any kind of camp revival that we want. We could have a good revival. We could have a real good camp meeting, or we could have a real big failure. And the beauty of it is we can decide right now which kind we want. That's right. To have a good one, you know, it's not hard for Pentecostal folk to have a good one. If you want to have just a good one, all you have to do is about half as much as you know how to do. Kind of just a half-hearted week, just kind of halfway. You know, when the preacher says clap, just kind of pat your hands, just kind of go halfway. Just halfway, and we can have a good move of God this week. And to have a real, real good move of God, All you have to do is everything. Just really put yourself in the hand of God and ask Him to use you and to work through you and for you to be a part of Him and just do everything you know how, and you talk about a move of God, we will see end time revival before the end of this week is upon us. And to have a real big flop, you have to work. That's right. Pentecostal folk have to really work at having a flop. It is a job to have a flop. That's right. If you're going to have a flop, whatever you do, don't pray. Don't smile. Don't clap. Don't worship. Don't fellowship. It's hard, you know. If you want to really mess things up, whatever you do, don't pray. Because if you go to praying, you're not going to have the kind you want. You know. If you want to flop, whatever you do, don't you clap your hands. And don't pray, because if you do, it won't be a flop. But I know what kind I want. And I am convinced of what the Lord would want to do with us and for us here this week. And He wants to see us come to a place that He can become a fresh and a new part of us. Praise God. Lift your hands and praise. Praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah! Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. We are so happy to be here in the Western District with Brother Price and all of you fine men. And this has been a real treat for my family to come this far together. This is the longest extended journey that we have enjoyed together for a long time. Somebody said we have enjoyed it as much as we could stand. You know, we have played together, we have lived together, we have fussed together. We've had a great time. But we are happy that we are here tonight. Amen. And if you have your Bible, you might want to turn with me. And I want to read to you from the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and the 6th verse. And this is what it says. It says, "But without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." And I'm always blessed and pleased to realize how simple and how plain God's approach is to man. And here we are, the first night of revival, the first night of camp meeting, and our minds are filled with anticipation. And each in our own way, we have our goals and our ideals and our dreams and our targets that we would like to attain or to hit or to achieve this week. And here we are all just primed and expecting so much and want so much. And I want to preach to you tonight about God's simple plan whereby you and I can find from Him and get from Him whatever we want. And the receiving of all these good things are really not very difficult at all. In fact, I want to preach to you tonight about how to be healed. I want to preach tonight about how to receive the Holy Ghost. How to have victory in your home. How to have victory in your life. How to have victory in the raising of our families. How to have a great revival this week. And all that can be bundled up in a very simple plan. And that's what really thrills me. For you see, to find God, it is not difficult to find God. And the reason why we can find God easily is because He wants us to find Him. And I'm not real smart, but tonight I want to preach to you on the subject of 1, 2, 3. It is as simple to find what you need in God to get a hold of that red hot experience that you want. It's as easy to attain. It's as easy to find as counting up to 3. It's as simple, it's as easy as 1, 2, and 3. I was preaching one night, and after service there was a wee small lady come up, and I don't suppose she weighed 100 pounds. She pushed her way among a group of us men that were visiting after service, and she got in front of me and poked her little chin up in the air, and her neck began to bulge. Her eyes got real glassy, and her voice began to tremble, and she was angry. And to say the least, she was angry. And she looked at me and put her little finger up this way in my face, and she said, "Don't ever say it again." And I thought, now, which should I not say again, you know? I said, "Ma'am, I don't know who you are, and I hate to admit to you, I don't remember everything I said. So I said, tell me, who are you, and what should I never say again?" She said, "You know what you said. You talk about embarrassing." I said, "Well, ma'am, I think I do. I don't know if I know everything I said." She said, "You made the statement that to find God, that it is easy to find the Lord for our lives." And her neck got real big and veiny and bulgy, and she shook her hand and she says, "I want you to know that it is hard to find God." In fact, she was convincing me, you know, of her problem all along. But she said, "I want you to know that I have found it to be difficult to find God." She said, "It's not easy, but it is hard." And I looked at her and I said, "Lady, I don't know who you are, but already I feel sorry for you." But I said to her, "If you ever find God, 5 minutes after you do, you'll be the first to admit that to find God, it's not difficult, but it is easy to find God." Amen. You see, he never did plan to wrap himself up in some kind of a theological garb or disguise. It's not his idea to be hid away that only a few with a stiff collar might know where he is. But this has not been his plan. He's always wanted folk just like me and just like you. He wants us to find him. So eager is he for us to find him, he's made it as simple as 1, 2, and 3. And I never was very good at math, but I can go that far. That's right. I don't know if I can go much further. Einstein said that somewhere way out in that mathematical world that 2 and 2 are 5. And I never could figure that out. But if I'm real careful, I can go as high as 3 and never miss not one step. I can do it again. It's 1, and it's 2, and it's 3. I can do it backwards. You know, 3 and 2 and 1. If you can count to 3, you can have revival. If you can count to 3, you can have a real move of God in your life tonight. It's as easy is 1, 2, and 3. Paul said, first of all, he said, you cannot even be pleasing to God unless you, first of all, you have to have faith. Number one, you have to have faith. Camp meetings or victory at home, success in school, success on your job. First of all, you have to have faith, and if you don't have it, you are in trouble. Because the writer said you cannot even please God except first of all, you have to have faith. It's always been amazing to me how that explosive word is dampened a lot of fires. You know, the word faith is supposed to ignite you. Faith is a bugle word. It's a bell-ringing word. Faith is supposed to put us in motion, not put us in neutral. But it's amazing how the word faith puts so many folk down when it is designed to pick folk up. But many times faith makes us feel like grasshoppers when it was supposed to make us feel like spiritual giants. But for some reason there's some kind of a psychology there. There's some satanic strategy there that for some reason the word faith has a way of turning folk off. And we stand around and we really misunderstand what faith really is. And what little bit we admit to understanding, we only see it someplace else. And we don't ever see it in us. We can stand around and drool at the mouth because Susie has faith. And stand back and say, oh, Willie really has faith. And see faith everywhere except when we look in the mirror. You know, we look at us and say, oh boy, you don't have it. But your cousin does. Yeah. That's right. It's strange how you can go to church on a Sunday night and Sister Black will be over on this side and Sister White over on that side. And one Sunday, Sister Black will stand and testify. When she does, Sister White says, oh no. You know, here she goes again. If only I had what she had. Just look at her. She's always got the victory. She's always winning her battles. And she's always on top. If only I had what she had. And the longer she talks, the more depressed Sister White is over here. Because Sister White feels like Sister Black has everything that you could dream of, but I don't have nothing. But the next Sunday, she finally stands over here to testify. And when she does, Sister Black says, oh no. You know, anybody but you, I have always wanted to have your kind of faith. You know, it's the trick of the devil for us to see faith everywhere except in ourselves. He don't want us to understand we have faith. He don't want you to understand that. That's right. I was praying one night, they had a prayer line in my own church, and I knew who they were. And I knew what they had. Well, I thought I did. And one lady come by to be prayed for. And really, she wanted was attention and I knew it. There's none of you like that here, I know, but I knew her. And she walked up and just so pious and so sanctimonious, and she said, "Oh, Pastor," she said, "pray for me again." And I said, what seems to be your trouble? What's your problem this time?" And of course I knew what her problem was. And I said, "What's wrong with you now?" And oh, she got real loud, and it was obvious she wasn't talking to me, but she was talking to everybody. And she said, "Pray for me that God might give me more and greater faith." Real loud. And I thought, "Well, sister, you're not going to get all the attention." And I got as loud as she did. And I said, "I won't pray for you for that." She said, "What?" I said, "No, I won't pray for God to give you more faith. But I said, if you want me to, I will pray and ask God to help you to use what faith you already have." You see, there's great power even in small faith. But we are so eager. We are so eager to disqualify ourselves. We don't want to be on the equal of Susie. We don't want to be on the equal of Willie or Bill or Paul. We are eager to disqualify ourselves as being someone that we don't have what it takes. But there's great power even in small faith. He did not say if you have the faith as a mountain, you could bully a mustard seed. He didn't say that. But it says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can talk to the mountain, you can talk to the hill, and say, "You better watch me, here I come." There's great power even in small faith. Hallelujah. Even in Scripture, we read Bible stories. And we see one thing in our mind. We arrange the story so as to not indict ourselves. You know, if these folk in this book are humans, and I'm human, somebody might want me to do what they did. And so as we read stories in our mind, we puff them up and make them bigger than real life. Yes, we do. We get the reading about Peter being in prison. And those folk got together across town in that little prayer room to pray. We read that story how that heaven heard the cries of a sincere bunch of folk praying across town, and how that there was a supernatural deliverance of the preacher that was locked up in jail. And as we read, we are at the same time we are in jail with Peter and admiring the great prayer warriors across town. You know, it's just unbelievable. The folk over there really must be a super duper bunch of folk. You know, I mean, jail doors opening. In fact, his deliverance was so unusual that Peter himself, after he walked out through the gates, he stood there and he wondered, "Is it really me? Am I really out here? Or am I still back there?" He stood there and said, "Hey, old boy, you better wake up. You're not outside. The rats are still crawling and the roaches are still moving and you're still downstairs in the prison house." And he slapped his face and realized, "No, I'm not dreaming. I'm actually outside. I'm free. I am delivered." We read that story and we make that prayer band more than what they were. We think, oh boy, they really knew how to pray. And evidently they really had great faith. You know, jail doors popping open and men walking in dreamy experiences, and surely that must be a supernatural bunch. But I wonder if they were. Peter walked across town and knocked on the front door. You could hear him on the inside praying, you know. Oh, Lord. You know. You delivered Daniel from the lion's den. The three Hebrew children from the fiery furnace. The Pentecostal folk really know how to be eloquent when they pray. And God, we know you can deliver our preacher from jail. We know you can do it. And about that time, the answer to that prayer was knocking on the door. And that little girl went and peeped out the window. She got so excited in that supernatural atmosphere, she forgot to even open the door. And she run back and told that great prayer warrior, said, listen, pray no more. The answer to your prayer is at the front door now. And they looked at that young lady and said, listen, gal, do you think I'd be screaming like I am if he was at the front door? You know? Do you think I'd be so eloquent, sweat running down my face? But she said, listen, I saw him. She said, listen to me. I peeped out the window, and I saw him with my own eyes. And they said, well, maybe you did, darling. But if you did see something, what you saw was his spirit. The implication was, we all know where he is. He's downtown in jail. You have to admit with me, they did not have great faith. But oh, listen, what faith they had was sure enough powerful faith. Praise, there's great power even in small faith. Hallelujah. And I want you to know that without it, it's over for you without it. But if you got faith, you have a future. And you do. There's something for you in the future if you have faith. Hallelujah. And you got it. I can tell the way you look. You won't get stumped on 1, 2, 3. I can tell. I can see in your face. You're a smart bunch. I guarantee you can pass one thing. One thing is you have to have faith. I read a story once in a book that I picked up, and it really captivated my attention, my interest. It was a story of a family, or at least a man and his wife, and he left one morning to take care of his daily business. That night when normally he returned, the soup was hot, and all the little faces were scrubbed and clean, and the housewife was just eagerly awaiting his return. But she waited past supper time, and he wasn't back yet. And that night when they all went to bed, she consoled the children and said, now listen, Dad's not home yet, but when you awaken in the morning, he'll probably be here then. I read this in a book. A fantastic story. But the next day, when they awakened, they all leaped to their feet to see if Daddy was home, but it wasn't there. And 2 days passed, 3 days passed, and several days passed, and you talk about a story. As I read that, it just captivated me. The author seemed to know where he was going, but I couldn't quite catch on the train. And I wondered what's going to happen to a man that walked away from his house. Sounded to me like just a deserter, you know, too many bills, too many, you know, and just too much. And it's a sad story, but it happens sometimes. And I thought, what in the world is the writer of this book going to, how's he going to turn that in the end? And I couldn't put the book down. In fact, I read this in a book. And I couldn't put it down. And you talk about a storyteller. You talk about a writer. The book said that what happened was this man, when he left his house, he went out on the edge of town in a kind of a place they call the wilderness. And he went out there and just began to walk around among the trees. And it's thought by some that he could have even been heard talking out loud. But there was no one around him that anyone could see. You talk about a story. And so what happened was, as this man was walking, all of a sudden, he absolutely disappeared. You know, he was, and then he wasn't. You know, there he is, and then there he ain't. Just, you know, you talk about a story. And he wasn't in the trees, he wasn't behind the tree, but just out there walking in a human being. You know, a man, bone and muscle and blood and eyes and feet, a human being. And the story says he was walking out there and suddenly he was not. That he went to some invisible world yonder in the clouds that no one has ever seen. Isn't that some kind of a story? How many here tonight do you believe that Enoch was translated? How many? Oh, no, wait. You mean to tell me, as sharp as you are, you're going to sit there and tell me you believe a human being disappeared? Do you really believe that? If you do, raise your hand and wave it. You know what? If you believe that story, the only way you can believe it is by faith. It's got to be by faith. If you read that in your newspaper, and Jimmy Hoffa disappeared and went to an unseen world. If you read that tomorrow in your paper, you would giggle all day. But you believe my story because you have faith in the Word of God. That is faith. Hallelujah. Glory. You see, if you believe that, you got what it takes. Glory. You have faith. Hallelujah. If you got the nerve to go downtown, if you have the audacity to go downtown and tell your neighbors that you believe a virgin young lady conceived in her body a baby boy, and that boy was conceived by an unseen spirit. If you believe Mary gave birth to Jesus Christ, the supernatural story of the incarnation, if you believe that story, you got muscle. You got what it takes. You have faith. Hallelujah, hallelujah. How many here tonight you believe that Christ was born of a virgin? Hallelujah. That the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary. And she conceived and brought forth a son and called that baby Jesus. You believe that? If you do, you got faith.
And if you can't please Him without it, you can sure make Him happy when you have it. You can please God tonight. You do please God because you have faith. Hallelujah. Got the Holy Ghost, great revival, great victories. Already you have passed the first step because you have faith. And Paul said, after Wednesday, it's Tuesday. He said, you have to believe that He is. Not that He used to be, but you have to believe that right now He is. If you could ever believe that He was, it should be easy to believe that He is. If you could be 2,000 years from Calvary and believe Calvary was, if you could be 2,000 years from the loaves and fishes and baptismal pools and great healings and great victories, if you could believe that He ever was, it should be easy to feel what you feel tonight and see what you see tonight. It should be easy to believe that God is right now. Hallelujah. Several years ago, I was pastoring in Arkansas, and I was away preaching for a few nights. My wife called me and said, you better come on home. Said, everybody, almost everyone in the church is sick. Said, they all got the flu. Three families in the hospital. One man had connected with the church. Had even passed away. Said, everybody's sick. Said, you better come on home and take care of your flock or there won't be any left. So I said, all right. I got one more sermon to preach. And I said, after I preach it tonight, I'll drive home after service tonight and make the rounds tomorrow. And I got home almost at daylight. Took a little nap. And got up and prepared myself for my tour. Everybody was sick. I had a list, you know, about so long. And I knelt down before I left, and some of the folk that had heard that I come in, they was just so afraid that I would get sick. One sister called my wife and said, tell the pastor if when he leaves the sick folk, when he leaves their house, if he'll rush to the car and gargle his throat with Listerine, said he won't catch the flu. It's all worried about me. I got down and prayed right before I began my tour, and I said, now, Lord, I got to go back and finish my revival tonight. And I got services here for the weekend. And I have rallies next week in the Midwest. And I said, now, Lord, if I get sick, and don't make all these engagements. I said, don't blame me, because you're my boss. Right. And I said, when I promised all these folk, I thought it was in the will of God. So I said, don't blame me and don't dock my pay, because it's not my fault. I'll go if you let me. And so I started praying for the sick. And went all over town. You talk about a sick bunch of people. They were sick. You'd walk into the houses that you could feel. Well, I thought I could. I thought I could feel the infection. Just dreary eyes and long faces and everybody kind of in a state of limbo, you know. And it was a sad looking bunch to look at. And I prayed for all of them and made one last stop. That I thought it was going to be a Sunday school call. And I tapped on the trailer door and the door opened and there stood the housewife. And she looked like that she was just about to breathe her last breath. And she said, oh, I'm so glad you come. She said, I'm sick. The baby's sick. And even Phil is sick. And you don't know Phil, but if you did, you know what she meant when she said, even Phil. I know Phil was a great big all-state athlete when he was in high school years before. Just a great big strong young man. And for him to even admit that he felt bad, he felt like it was a kind of an insult to his manhood. You know, he's the kind of guy that he's in cold weather. He rolls his sleeves way up and his arms would turn blue, you know. And he would declare that I'm not even cold. Just a real tough guy, you know. But he even feels sick. And I didn't want to admit it to her, but I thought, I'm sorry he's sick, but I'm glad I'm here to see him. Went inside, and went way in the back in that little back bedroom in the trailer. And when I got back there, Phil was in bed. He had every blanket, every quilt, every cover in the house stacked on top of him. And his wife's house coat on top of all that. Covered up to his chin and trembling from head to foot. You talk about sick. And I looked at Phil and I couldn't resist it. I said, Phil, are you sick? He said, Pastor, I am sick. I said, would you like for me to pray for you? He said, oh, Pastor, pray for me. I said, I feel like I'm going to die. And I looked at his wife and I said, Sue, I'm glad I'm here. I'm going to do all that I need to do while I'm here. But I said, when I get through praying, I am leaving immediately. In fact, I told her, I said, don't even be in the doorway. Because I said, when I get through, I'm getting out of here. She said, all right. She moved on the side, and we laid hands on Phil and prayed and felt the witness of the Holy Ghost. But I didn't wait to find out. But I said, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Goodbye. And I was gone. Got out in the front yard, and I called back. I said, Sue, if you really need me, call me. I'll come back. But if you don't really need me, don't call me, because I don't want to come back. She said, all right. So I left. 3 hours later, I was standing in the grocery store trying to pay my way out. And I was standing there, and somebody behind me kind of bumped me with their little buggy. And I thought, well, you know, anybody could make a mistake, and I won't embarrass them, but they did it again. And the third time, I looked to see who it was that was really molesting me. And I turned, and there stood, of all people, with a great big buggy full of food, and there stood Phil, just as bright-eyed as you are now. I said, Phil, what are you doing here? He said, Pastor, I'm doing the same thing you're doing. I'm trying to pay my way out of here. Whatever you do, don't try and tell Phil that God is a used to be. Whatever you do, don't tell Phil that God is dead. No, sir. Phil understands that God is still a present God. Hallelujah. And God is not dead. He is right now. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. All right. Praise God. Praise God. I feel him in my feet. I feel him in my body. I feel him in my hands. God's not dead. He's alive now. Hallelujah. Mr. Martin Luther was the blazer of the great Protestant Reformation, but Martin Luther is not tonight. George Washington was the father of America, but he is not tonight. Abraham Lincoln was the champion of the common man, but he is not tonight. Ike Eisenhower was the dreamer of international peace, but Ike is not with us tonight. Ike is not tonight. John F. Kennedy was a builder of new frontiers, but JFK is not tonight. LBJ blew into existence a so-called great society, but LBJ is not here today. But Jesus Christ, hallelujah, he whispered on the hills 2,000 years ago, and he is still whispering tonight, 2,000 years later. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He is real tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah. How many feel the Lord here right now? You really feel the Lord here right now. Praise God. Hallelujah. Tomorrow morning when you get up and you ladies stand before your mirror and to comb your hair, and you men stand there and try and scrape away the whiskers, do yourself a favor. When you stand there in the morning, talk to what you see for just a little bit. And say, oh boy, there's a lot of propaganda going around. And it's being sent by some that you don't have what it takes. You know. In fact, the devil says that you won't ever please God or live for God. But the mirror on the wall, I want to tell you about the best of all. You've got what it takes. Hallelujah. You got what it takes. You have faith. Hallelujah. And you feel God. You got what it takes. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. You know what that means? That means if you are sick, you are almost healed. That means if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you almost have it right now. Because it's as simple as 1, 2, 3, and already you have told me you have passed the test of Wednesday and Tuesday. And brother, everything is about to happen around here right now. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. And number three, he is a rewarder. Paul said, understand, he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hallelujah. Anything you want, just get it. Anything you need, go after it right now. You got the tools in your hand. You have what it takes to find God. You talk about camp meeting. We got enough here tonight to turn this place and to turn this city right side up. But you see, we've got faith. We understand Christ is alive. Would you stand and lift your hands. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. He is our rewarder. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. You see, to be diligent means to be patient. To be diligent, it means to be industrious. To be diligent, it means to be creative. It means that if we'll put ourselves in gear, we're going to get there in time. That's what diligent means. For one man to be diligent, it meant for him to cry aloud, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." For another man to be diligent, he did not even open his mouth. But he climbed up a sycamore tree, physical power, bodily strength. He used it to climb a tree so that when Jesus passed by, he could see Jesus. And Christ could see him. Hallelujah. Diligent, diligent. For some, it meant to come by night. And for others, it meant to wait 7 days until the day of Pentecost had fully come. But whatever it takes, be assured of one thing. He always rewards that diligent seeker. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The first night, and I feel the power of a great living God here right now. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, if you don't have God's Spirit in your life, I wish you would. If you don't have God in your life, you need Him in your life. Somebody said, "Do I have to have it?" Well, sure, but actually, if you knew what I knew, you'd want to have it. Right? If you understood what God could do in your life, you wouldn't say, "Prove it to me." You would say, "Show me how. Show me how." Hallelujah. Say, "Praise the Lord." If there's something you need from Him, if you need something from Him tonight, would you come while we all sing? Find God! It's easy! It's easy! It's as easy as 1, 2, and 3. Would you come while we sing? Is there someone? Could someone start a song somewhere? Praise God! What are you...